Caleb was leaving for junior church, children's church. And I said, "Caleb, don't you want to hear my sermon?" And he says, "No." I bet he meant no in the most loving way, though. Well, before we moved out here, we lived in northern West Virginia, and the closest big city was Pittsburgh, and we loved to travel into Pittsburgh. We would always enter Pittsburgh from the western side of the city, and when you did that, you had to drive through a tunnel. Fort Pitt Tunnel is the name of the tunnel. It's literally dug into the side of a mountain. It's about a half a mile long, and when you come out the other side of this tunnel, instantly you're confronted with a bridge. There's a bridge right on the other side of the tunnel. Looking at the topography, it's a mountain with a river right beside it. So anyway, we come through this tunnel, and the bridge looks like this picture. As soon as you come through the tunnel, you're confronted with this bridge, and let me tell you, this bridge is running out of real estate quickly. You have to make a decision fast. Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? This bridge, as you depart the tunnel, it becomes a four-lane migraine. On this bridge is I-376, US-22, US-30, US-19 truck, whatever that means. And apparently, the sign on the right means that a truck might actually fall on you as you're driving. 4,000 pounds of metal moving at 60 miles an hour are heaved in four different directions. It's a frightful experience. You had to know where you were going. There was barely enough time to read these signs. You're confronted with them right away. I mean, if you had to get across lanes of traffic, you're toast. Well, I say all this because it was very easy to wind up in the wrong place. Very easy. And I tell you this because in the Christian life, you will also find many exits along the way. Many ways to depart from the Christian faith. It's easy to leave Christ. The world, the flesh, and the devil, they're always working together, making the path off of Christ accessible and easy to find. It's not hard. You will be tempted to abandon your faith. Don't dismiss that statement. You will be tempted to abandon your faith. In fact, if we're not, if there's any resistance, we wonder why. I mean, why wouldn't I be tempted? Because we know that friendship with the world yields easy living. And we know that feeding the flesh will make it purr. There'll be no adversity. And we know that Satan, well, he only attacks his enemies. Now, I'm not saying that every day will be this experience. In fact, I hope it's not. I hope we're not constantly tempted to leave the faith. But it may come in seasons or in a season, and we will be tempted. We will be tested. And the point of this morning's message is to exhort you, to encourage you to dig down roots, to plant roots in the Word so deep that when the tests come, you will not waver. You will not depart from the faith. In fact, this morning we're going to examine three reasons why people fall away from the faith so that we can guard our hearts from desertion. Open up your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. This morning it's the parable of the soils. Last week we began Matthew 13. We began with this question Jesus answered. He answered one of those big questions, the why questions. His disciples come along and say, "Jesus, why do you teach in parables?" Well, this morning now we begin to follow this record of the parables of Jesus. If I counted correctly, I believe Matthew records a sequence of seven parables. We begin with the first one today. Now, what we're going to do in the first 23 verses of this chapter is move around a bit. So I've given you an outline on the back of the bulletin. Hopefully, this outline will help keep us grounded. Lord willing, it'll help me be clear as we jump around in this passage. If you think about the way this is constructed, looking at Matthew 13, last week we really pulled out the middle verses, those middle eight verses. And that was Jesus speaking of parables. Here's why I teach in parables. Well, this morning, the parable of the soils, it's situated before and after that explanation. The first 9 verses actually deliver the parable, Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9. But then the last 6 verses, we have to jump down to the end of the chapter. Well, that explains the parable. And what I like to do is put them side by side for us. Here's the parable, point 1, and here's the explanation, point 1. We'll just keep them together. So this morning, we'll begin with the first type of soil. It's verses 1 through 4, and then verses 18 and 19. I'm calling this the soil of stubbornness. The soil of stubbornness. The parable given in the first 4 verses, along with the setting, reads, "That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, 'Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up.'" Jumping down to verse 18, the explanation. "Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road." Look back at verse 1. Verse 1 begins this account with, quote, "that day." Chapter 12, I believe, records the events of that day. If you look back at verse 1 of chapter 12, Jesus and his disciples are wandering around. They're walking. They're picking grain on the Sabbath. In that chapter, on that day, Jesus restores a withered hand. Jesus exorcises a demon. And Jesus receives a hostility, an anger, a contempt from religious leaders. Well, verse 3 reveals that Jesus then spoke in many parables. Matthew begins with something called the parable of the soils. And what Jesus will do here is he'll set forth 4 different soils. The emphasis on this parable, will be on the result of that soil. These are various responses to the gospel. Now, to note, not every conceivable response is in this parable. For example, an atheist would not respond at all. He would outrightly reject the teaching. So that kind of response isn't in this parable. Now, there are 3 farming concepts that we want to note that are common to each of these accounts, to each of the different soils. It's helpful to unpack this at the front end. First of all, there's the sower. The sower is the one who plants the seed. And the sower in this parable is Jesus Christ. In fact, our message last week in verses 10 through 18, there it indicated that it's Jesus who sows the seed. But let us not miss the charge that this is for each of us either. Because by the end of Matthew's gospel, it will be clear that both you and I are also to be sowers of seed. Jesus will tell us to go and make disciples of all the nations. So this is a call for us as well to be sowers of seed, to be proclaimers of the gospel. You and I are redeemed, if you want to press the parable, not to walk around with big bags of seed, but to take that seed and to cast it, to distribute it. It's a picture of sharing of the gospel. Secondly, there's the seed. In the parable, the seed is the gospel. Jesus, in verse 19, speaks of the word of the kingdom. In that verse, Jesus begins his explanation of the parable. The word of the kingdom is a synonym or a stand-in for the seed or the gospel. And I want you to note in each of these accounts this morning, this is a high-quality seed. In other words, the problem is never going to be with the seeds in these soils. You and I can go into a local market. We can buy a pack of seed. There's an expiration date on there. Anytime after that expiration date, that seed is less viable. That is not true of the word of God. That is not true of the gospel. The seed of the word is always viable. It is always potent. Once planted, it can blossom and bloom. It doesn't matter what the date. This gospel never grows old. This gospel never fails to do its job. This gospel does not grow stale after years of church history. It's just as relevant for 2021 as it was in the day that Jesus spoke it. Well, thirdly, there is then the soil. The soil represents the soul or the heart of a person. In verse 19, Jesus explains that the word is sown in the heart. Well, this then is the first soil we encounter this morning. I call it the soil of stubbornness. And in this particular soil, in the parable, Jesus speaks of birds. There's a seed that fell beside the road, and birds came and ate up the seed. Now you can imagine in the time of Christ, farming looked different. This was before the days of John Deere. Walking along, a sower held in his apron all the seed that he wanted to cast or plant in his field. He'd reach in with one hand and he would cast it out with that hand. It seems much of the time this sowing occurred first, and then they came back and covered it up or planted it. Plowed under, we might say. Well, try to imagine, too, these fields coming right up alongside roads. These are hard surfaces. These are areas of the ancient Near East that are beaten down by foot traffic, by hooves, by the wheels of wagons. And it's under a baking hot sun. In fact, some of the paths meandered right through the fields. And the fields were not fenced. These travelers could journey through fields and meander in different ways. Even at the beginning of last chapter, Jesus and his disciples were walking through a field. Now, what does this mean? What should we understand? Jesus says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. You see, here the word reached the innermost part of the listener. The word is heard. The word is sown in the heart. But along comes Satan and snatches it up. In this parable, the birds represent Satan. The seed is just sitting there on top of the soil. This is easy feeding for the birds. In the home we lived in before we moved out here to Bellingham, we had a bird feeder hanging right outside the door. We would fill that thing up, and as soon as we came in, it's like a national bird conference out there. I mean, they're coming from everywhere, and they're coming fast. They're aggressive. They're hungry. They keep at it till they're done. That's a picture of the aggression of Satan, his determination to keep people from the kingdom. This first soil depicts the gospel message. It's so close. It's right here, almost believed, but here Satan intervenes. And what does he say? What does he say when he comes along to us in our day? Well, the gospel's foolish. The gospel's nonsense. The gospel's too easy to believe. Or it's too hard to digest. Some would say that the gospel's for the intelligent. Others would say that the gospel's for the dull. Maybe he says that Jesus is just too restrictive. Christians are outdated and churches are hypocritical. Your life is busy. You can get to this later. Satan has all kinds of lies. And once they're believed, they cause a callousing, a stubbornness in the heart. So that when that gospel comes, it simply rests there. Easy pickings for the birds. Satan is so good at what he does in this regard. I think the best illustration for this is in the preceding verse. Preceding verses, back in verse 13. Back there, Jesus spoke to the lost. And of them, he said that while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. You see, there's an intellectual understanding. They comprehend the facts. They understand intellectually that Jesus is from Nazareth. Jesus had disciples. They followed him. He lived at a time when Rome reigned. The first soil gets that. It understands it completely. But the soil is rock. and the heart is hard. And a response from this type of soil says things like, I will not confess my sin and repent. Jesus will not be Lord over my life. I will not obey the word of God. Going back one more verse, even into verse 12, Jesus says, even what he has been given shall be taken from him. The first soil is stubborn. It's hardened in unbelief. And it's unwilling to receive the gospel. And as a result, it's unable to believe the gospel. Look at the second soil. I called it the soil of discomfort. The soil of discomfort. This is verses 5 and 6. It's the parable. And we'll put the explanation right beside in verses 20 and 21. Here then is the second type of soil. Verse 5, others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Down in verse 20, Jesus now explains. The one in whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. I was reading about farming conditions in the Middle East. One resource describes areas of limestone just under the surface. The hard, rocky soil, the rock, it comes up close to the surface. And in places, it's just a veneer of dirt over top, maybe just a few inches deep. It's not good for farming at all. And what that soil does is it disguises that there's rock just underneath the surface. Unusable. Not possible for growing crops or plants. Now, it's true that a seed could land there. It could even sprout, but not long after it hits bedrock. There's no depth of soil for the roots. The hot days of the Middle East, they would come along and kill it. But boy, this started off so well, didn't it? Verse 20 is like a celebration. The man hears the word and immediately he receives it with joy. Did you hear? I'm a Christian now. I found God. In verse 20, in this soil, we have the word. What does Jesus say? He hears the word. He heard the gospel. He heard an accurate, faithful, precise gospel. None of the nonsense that leaves out words like sin or repentance or hell. It's an accurate portrayal of the biblical message of salvation. This guy heard it. It's properly delivered. And what else do we have? We have results. Immediately is the word. We like things right away. Here's someone who heard the word of God, and immediately he responded. That's so encouraging. And we even have emotion. He received the word immediately with joy. This is no stuffy, fundamentalist, conservative conversion. There's joy. There's feelings. There's emotion. But here's this tiny plant sprouting forth from the dirt between the crevice of two rocks. And these two tiny leaves off the plant, they catch a breath of wind and they blow. This plant is so proud, he stands tall. And he can see his shadow against the rock, this silhouette of his tiny leaves and tiny stem. And the sun begins to rise. And slowly, it grows closer. The heat is hotter. The ancient Near East temperatures reach the triple digits. And that little plant, starting off so strong and so promising, it collapses in this crumble of brown kindling. In verse 21, the sun represents affliction and persecution. Many of your Bibles use the word tribulation. The word points to some type of suffering. Persecution, do you see the cause? Because of the word. This is a harassment because of faith in Jesus. And Jesus says he falls away. The Greek word there is scandalizo. You know the English word, scandal, scandalize. Hard times are going to produce a desertion among those claiming faith in Jesus. In fact, in verse 21, Jesus calls their faith temporary. Luke, in his gospel, records the same parable. He adds this, they believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. There's two lessons we need to observe from this soil. The first is that persecution is unavoidable. Jesus says, when affliction or persecution arises. Not if, but when. And this is affirmed elsewhere in the New Testament. To give you one example, Paul writes to Timothy. He says, all who desire to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. Friends, if we're not persecuted for our faith, something is wrong. At some level, at least at some point in time, we should be receiving some pushback for our faith in Christ. Today's September the 26th. It's almost the month of October. It's been 9 months through 2021. And at this point, we should be able to identify some point in time in this year where we've suffered, we've received some persecution for being Christians. At least one time. I mean, church mouse Christianity. This is not a good look for the church. Where we never open our mouths, or we never defy the culture, or we keep looking like the world. That's ineffectual Christianity. That's why the culture is lost. That's why churches are dying. That's why we can't name over the past 9 months that we've taken some heat for Jesus. We need lions. Men and women of the faith who don't hold beliefs but hold convictions. Who aren't afraid to speak out for Jesus Christ. Who will take a hit for sharing the gospel. This could cause some worry this morning. Is my faith sown on rocky places? Will I fall away when persecution comes? I want to tell you, in the confidence of Jesus Christ, to get persecuted. You'll know. We can't play around with this stuff. I mean, the world's dying. God is holy and hell is hot. Secondly, don't miss this either, that the depth of our faith matters. At the end of verse 5, what's the problem? There's no depth of soil. Immediately the seeds sprang up. Look, there's nothing wrong with sudden conversions. There's nothing wrong with instant belief. But the problem is the depth. In verse 6, there's no root system. This is such a good picture of American Christianity. This is that idea of praying a prayer and going forward. This is the kind of stuff from contemporary Christian radio and the bestseller list at the bookstore. You and I, we need less milk and we need more meat. Paul called the Corinthians infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able yet to receive it. You see, friends, our roots deepen when we eat like grown-ups. That means we need to manage our schedules like grown-ups. We need to make time for reading our Bibles. We need to make time for prayer. We need to make time for our Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith grows when we take in grown-up teaching. We've posted on our church website a whole page of resources, dozens of them. And they're strong resources meant to make you dig roots down deep so you have meat to eat. And that means we need to get this word in here. And we need to start memorizing the Bible like we believe what God says is true. That way, when the sun comes out, when the heat turns up, we do not wither. We grow. And here's what you can expect. If this morning you're willing to say, you know what, I'll do it. I'll take some heat for the faith. I'll test my faith. I'll take a step out. We're going to undergo trials by doing things of addition and subtraction. In a trial by addition, we will now do things we did not used to do. Take evangelism, for example. I mean, before Christ, you didn't share the gospel. The lost don't share the gospel. Why would they want to? They have no desire. They have no interest in Jesus. They have no message to share. They certainly don't believe it. But now, in Christ, we share Christ. We tell other people about him. And we receive persecution for it. And we endure. We take the heat and we grow. There's also a trial by subtraction. This trial is doing things, or not doing things you used to do, excuse me. So no longer doing things from the former life. In other words, you and I stop running after sin. Our lives become kind of weird and peculiar to people. I like how 1 Peter says this. It's chapter 4, verse 4. He writes of the lost, they are surprised that you don't plunge with them into the same flood of wild living, and they slander you. I remember returning home to my little town after I came to faith in Christ. It was just a few months after coming to faith, and I was linking up with that old crew, meeting up with them at the American Legion on a Friday night. That's like the local watering hole when you're in a small town. But I remember being just different. Like, it was awkward. It was weird. I wasn't like them anymore. I really had little interest in the things that they were doing. And one of my friends recognized this change. And as the night goes on and things happen in that lifestyle, they get into more and more trouble. And, you know, he just gave me a heads up that, hey, we're leaving and we're heading out. And that meant certain things. And he said, you probably don't want to come. And I said, you're probably right. But it was such an interesting change, you know, to go back and to no longer do the things you used to do. And that's part of being in Christ. So now you and I had certain things we used to do before Christ. And now that we're in Christ, we no longer do those things. And we may be persecuted for it. There may be some heat for that. And I would even go so far as to say, when we are uncomfortable, if there are moments of discomfort for our faith, that's a good thing. That's healthy. It is not an absence of God. It is not the frown of Jesus. It is not that at all. It's normal Christian living because we no longer run with the world. And we're different now. And as we do that, as we persevere in these things, the Lord will strengthen us. And you will find your faith strong. You won't be like that little plant that got smoked out by the sun between the two rocks. You'll grow and you'll flourish. Continuing to persevere. Well, that's the third soil. I want to look at, that's the second soil. Looking now at the third soil, we're moving into this realm of worldliness. This is the soil of worldliness. Roman numeral number 3 is the soil of worldliness, verse 7 and 22. In verse 7, Jesus concisely describes a third soil. One verse. Speaking of the seeds, others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. A wonderful word picture. Down in verse 22, Jesus will explain this. The one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world, and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word. And it becomes unfruitful. Throughout the history of the world, numerous wars have been fought over resources. And in this third soil, there is a war taking place. It's a war for resources. This is a competition between these invasive thorns and this budding seed. I read somewhere there's like 125 species of thorns and thistles in the Holy Land. Some of these grow as high as 5 or 6 feet. We're most familiar with them from the account of Jesus, his crucifixion. Remember the crown of thorns. Now, obviously, when you're farming, these are not desirable plants. You want them out of your fields and off your property because these plants are using up space. These plants are stealing light. These plants are drinking up the water. Jesus explains this. In this soil, the thorns represent worldliness, and they're choking out the word. In verse 22, the thorns stand for the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth. Mark, again, another gospel who recorded the same parable, included the third thorn. He called it desires for other things. Now, I want to consider each of these one at a time. Jesus is saying, essentially, that worldliness destroys faith. People are driven by the worries of the world. The word worry is used more in terms of like a concern or a care. My mind or my life is very filled with the things of this world. I'm worried about the here and now. I want to keep up. I want to fit in. I want to stay current. Our lives are always controlled by the things we care about. If we care about the things of this world, those things will control us. And what Jesus is saying is that, like the thorns in the field, the worldliness, the things of this world, they can crowd out our interest in Jesus. They can control us. Jesus speaks also of people who are swayed by the deceitfulness of wealth. This word wealth would include money and materials, our homes where we have many things. There's a lot of stuff, technology and gadgets and clothes. And Jesus has no problem with those things, but he's warning against what they do. Because bound up within these things we enjoy is a danger. They can be deceiving. They can be like a bait on a hook. They can be a lure. They can be an attraction that chases us or even calls us away from Jesus to invest our time and our energy and our money and other things that's more important than Christ. These things are amazing gifts from God. Don't get me wrong, the many things that we enjoy. But they must be handled carefully. Jesus says they can upset the faith of professing Christians. I think of the three soils so far. This is the scariest. It takes time to see the produce of this soil. Notice, it takes time for those thorns to grow. And all the while, investments are being made by this individual. I mean, these are the people from our Bible studies. These are the people who partake of the Lord's Prayer. They come to church events. They give to the offering. They started off strong enough, but then they began to disappear, just little by little. There's a disinterest. There's a lack of involvement. It's not that they hate Jesus. They're no atheists. But other things get their attention. Very slowly. The growth is slow as the growth of a thorn bush. Other concerns creep in. I was reading an article the other day about boa constrictors. That's right, that's what I do with my spare time. It was fascinating. It was long believed that they strangled people or that they killed people by... I'm not people, but animals, excuse me. That's going to give you all kinds of bad ideas. They suffocated their victims, we'll use that word. But it's actually, they cut off the blood supply. It's this slow, slow fade. And I thought that was such an apt illustration of this Christian who's professing faith. Because the world and the stuff of the world, it's slowly cutting him off. It cuts him off from Christ and from the body of Christ. We need to hate these thorns. There's always going to be that fine line between enjoying the gifts God gives us and those gifts controlling us, those gifts becoming our gods. There's nothing wrong with enjoying all of the gifts that God gives us, but may they never become our idols. We need to know ourselves. It's legalism to say one way applies to all of us. We need to understand each of our own hearts and each of our own spots. Compared to the rest of the world, you and I, we live in a very wealthy culture. This third soil, it'll be quite prevalent in the West. If we have roots that are not active, if they're not seeking out the death of sin, if our roots are more passive or apathetic or indifferent, this can become dangerous. Well, Jesus leaves us on a good note. There's a fourth soil. And Jesus contrasts this fourth soil really to the other three. So far, we've seen false professions of faith. And we now see one true profession of faith. It's these three unfruitful soils compared with the one fruit-producing soil. It's the good soil of fruitfulness. The good soil of fruitfulness. Verses 8 and 9, then verse 23. Jesus says, others, again, speaking of the seed, others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And he explains that down in verse 23, the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Well, the good soil bears fruit. The true Christian bears fruit. Matthew, we've been following his gospel. It's been some time with us taking a summer off from the Psalms. Matthew has been banging this drum throughout his gospel. Back in chapter 3, verse 8, it was John the Baptist who shouted, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." Jesus said that much back in chapter 7, verse 20. He affirmed, "You will know them by their fruits." He said the same thing back in chapter 12, verse 33. And this man, he stands in contrast to all the other soils. This man understands. There's no snatching the seed out of the heart of this man. This man's roots, they dig down deep. Trials and persecutions, they confirm his faith. They don't draw him away. This man sees Jesus as precious. Nothing can hold a candle to his king. And this is a man who reaps a harvest. By most accounts, the quantities in verse 33, this is an outstanding produce. 100 times, 60 times, 30 times as much. I grew tomatoes in Sun Valley this summer. I'll take a 1-fold return. This man is rare. I don't want to think of the parable, nor should we think of this parable in exact percentages. In other words, well, you got 3 bad soils and 1 good. 25% of people come to... No, that's not what Jesus is saying. But at the same time, if we can press the parable a bit, there just aren't many orchards in the world. It's very easy to wind up in the wrong field. To borrow from our opening illustration, it's very easy to take the wrong lane. But this man has ears to hear. And perhaps this is true for you the first time this morning. You know, this very minute, since we've gathered here this morning, in fact, Jesus has been scattering seed. He's been scattering seeds of truth. And as I speak forth this message, what I'm about to share, he's going to use the weakness and the insufficiency of my preaching. He's going to use that to land seed just where it needs to be. Maybe for the past few weeks, Jesus has been tilling the soil of your heart. Maybe in very obvious and clear ways, you've had what you might describe as interventions from the Lord in your life. Like, wow, that was clearly from God. Maybe over the past few weeks, this tilling has happened more quietly. Jesus often works that way. Just very subtle movements, subtle nudges to get you to where you need to be. The seed is the gospel. And gospel means good news. And the good news is that Jesus loves you. And that Jesus died for you. And the good news is that though you are not right with God, and you have sinned, you can be completely forgiven of that sin and made right with God by believing upon Jesus and turning from your sin. For those here this morning who are reaping a harvest, take heed. Guard your field. Keep your eyes on the sower. We passed by many fields in our account this morning. These fields were left unkept, and they were undone. And perched over as kings, these soils are the scarecrows of worldliness and fear. But the sower of your field, the sower who produces fruit, is the one true God. And in a moment, we're going to sing of His sovereignty and His power. And we get to be part of that. We get to receive that as fruitful, productive Christians. Because God has done a remarkable work in our fields. He's planted, and He's watered, and He's sustained. In the words of Jesus, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray. Oh, Father, what a gift it is to receive this teaching of Jesus and have Him explain it and for it to make sense to us. Thank You for giving us ears to hear. I pray, Lord, if there is anyone here today who does not know You as a Lord and as their Savior, Lord, I pray You'd plant the seed deep in the heart today, that You would water it and cause it to grow. And I pray, Lord, for us who know Jesus, who are producing fruit this very day, thank You for that fruit. Thank You for the change that Your seed has made in our lives. I pray, Lord, if it be possible, as much as it's Your will, that You cause us to produce more fruit. Make us productive for Your kingdom in ways we have not imagined. Oh, Lord, we love You and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.